the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon.
Thank you, Mark. Just a couple of things before we get into today's message, so called Genuine Miracles. Just want to say happy Father's Day to the fathers out there. I hope you have a great day today. I hope you were treated well this morning. How many dads were treated well this morning? Some bacon and eggs, maybe? I still haven't trained the cats to be to be able to do that for me, but whatever. The other thing is that in the newsletter, you'll notice that I've added some questions for reflection in the sermon notes. And that's something I'm going to try and do from now on. And what this can do is that it may be just around the lunch table, maybe after the service. If you could you can use those questions. Some of them might be helpful, some of them might not be particularly helpful. But my hope is that it'll be a blessing to you and to help you continue to think about what we talk about on a Sunday. But I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we have a look at this section of Scripture. Father, we pray for your help, that our minds would be open and ready to receive what you have for us. Father, may you be glorified through the preaching of your word, for the building up of the church, so that we might be equipped with everything that we need for life and for godliness. And so that we might be a blessing, not just to our families, but to our neighbourhoods, to our state, to our country and the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask a question, and this is not one of those typical preacher rhetorical questions. I actually want you to answer this one. So be prepared for this question. Have you ever seen a miracle? Would anyone here say that they've genuinely seen what they could describe as a miracle? Piers, do you want to talk about it or?
I mean, like very specific financial miracles, like paying for a specific amount.
Yeah. And that specific amount, you prayed for it and it came in.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, a random delivery of meat in response to a prayer prayed that day. Yeah, wow, praise God. You got one? Cherise? Yeah, praise God. Yeah. What a terrifying thing, eh? Stop breathing. He came back to life. Praise God for that. Now, there are things that are perhaps that I've seen that may well have been miraculous, but I don't think that I've ever seen anything, or at least I don't remember seeing anything, that I could definitely say 100% had no earthly explanation. I definitely haven't seen the kinds of things that we read about in today's text. A paralytic walking again after 8 years of being paralyzed. A woman raised from the dead. I haven't seen those things, and I don't know about you, but I would really like to. I'd love to see that kind of thing. I know I regularly find myself, and I might be going for a walk, and I just pray, God, give me the faith to pray. I see someone in a wheelchair, and I say, God, if it's your will, give me the faith to pray for this woman or this man. I'd love to pray for someone and see them healed. I'd love to see God's miraculous power. And I think I'm not alone in that desire. Particularly when you see the needs that are out there. The thing that I keep thinking about is the number of people who are afflicted with mental health issues that cannot be touched by medicine. Because there are so many people with so many needs, unfortunately the side effect of that is that there's like a bit of a cottage industry of faith healers. Then who claim to have healing powers, who claim to have healing services, and they claim to have healed many people. And I don't blame anyone who is desperate for going to a place like that, to going to a faith healer. A lot of people who go to those things think, I don't think it'll work, I don't really believe it, but if there's even a chance that it might work, then it's worth going. And I don't blame them for that. But a lot of the people that boast that they've had lots of miracles happen in their churches or because of their ministries, you look at them and they're often a little bit dubious. It doesn't seem like it's really going on. And the question for us is, how do we know if genuine miracles are occurring? What do genuine miracles look like? I don't know if you can see the picture on that slide, but it says healing rooms closed. And this was at the beginning of the pandemic, that a church that has healing rooms closed their healing rooms because of COVID-19. It seems to me that if you have genuine healing rooms, that you won't need to close them because of a virus. But what are genuine miracles? What do genuine miracles look like? Well, I believe that this passage tells us the shape of genuine miracles. And the first point this morning is that genuine miracles will follow the example of Jesus. Genuine miracles will follow the example of Jesus. Now, in this passage, we meet two people who are in need. One, a believer, apparently, although it doesn't say that, who was paralyzed for 8 years, whose name was Aeneas. And another is a godly saint of a woman who had got sick, apparently, and died, and her name was Dorcas. A man and a woman in two cities needed the power of God. They had conditions from which they could not recover. Paralysis, even now, is something that we can't treat. Maybe in the future we'll come up with treatments for these conditions. I don't think we'll ever have the power to bring people back from the dead. But these people needed a miracle. And you kind of get to this point in the book of Acts, and it's almost like miracles are a little bit boring, right? It's like so many miracles have happened. It's like, oh, yes, a paralyzed person got up and walked. Yep, that's amazing. Right? A dead person came back to life. That's top stuff. And we can get so used to the extraordinary happening in Acts that we can become a little bit bored with it. But I want us to know and to see that there is a reason that this has been recorded in this way for us. Consider the number of times that Luke, already in the book of Acts, has just said things like, and many powerful signs were performed. Or the times it said, many people were healed that day. Why didn't this section just say, Peter was traveling and healed many people? But we get far more detail than that. We get that their names, we get their conditions, we get the healings that happen and the results of those healings. Why did Luke, the writer of Acts, zoom in on Aeneas and Dorcas? Well, the first reason he does it, and this one's a minor point, but still, it reveals to us that Peter was able to travel. You might remember that the persecution that the church had experienced meant that the apostles had to stay in Jerusalem. Well, verse 31 tells us that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Peace had come, and now the apostles could move around. And Peter apparently had a kind of itinerant ministry where he was traveling around and encouraging the churches. Verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. He's an itinerant minister. He's going around encouraging the primarily Jewish churches. It's a minor point, but it sets us up for what happens in chapter 10, which I believe is one of the most important chapters in Acts. I'm not going to jump the gun on that one, but that'll be coming next week. But Peter was in a position, basically, to do some healings. But why not just have the one verse? Well, I think Luke wants us to notice something. The miracles that Peter performs in this section of Acts are very similar to miracles performed by Jesus. Let's have a look at the first one, verse 33. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. Those words, take up your mat or take up your bed, are important because they are the exact same words that Jesus said to another paralytic. You can read about him in Luke chapter 5. You remember the guy who was brought by his friends, and there were so many people in the house that they had to dig through the roof and lower him down. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. The wording is very, very similar. What about the other healing? Verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning to the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. It is remarkably similar to the healing that Jesus performs in Luke chapter 8. Where Jairus, he's the synagogue leader, his daughter has died. And when Jesus arrives to heal her, there is a whole bunch of people in the room. Now in the gospel story, Jesus says that she's not dead, she's just sleeping, and then everybody laughs at him. Which seems like a really strange reaction for people who are mourning. But at that time, you would often have professional mourners. Who weren't related, but who made mourning sounds in order to, honour the death of somebody. But Jesus does the same thing that Peter does. Jesus tells them all to leave the room. He gets the mourners to leave the room, and then Jesus, in Luke chapter 8, says, Talitha kum, which is Aramaic for little girl, get up. Now, Jesus and Peter would have spoken the same language. There's only one letter difference between what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and what Peter says here. Jesus said, Talitha kum, and Peter would have said, Tabitha kum. We're meant to notice this. Peter's miracles mirror the miracles of Jesus. And we're being told about them for a reason. It shows us that Peter walks in the authority of Jesus. That's going to prepare us for chapter 10. But I want us to understand is that genuine miracles follow the example of Jesus. Genuine miracles follow the example of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that if a miracle wasn't performed by Jesus, that it's no longer genuine. After all, it tells us in Acts that Peter's shadow healed some people, and we don't have any record of Jesus doing that. And conversely, Jesus does some things that the apostles never do. Jesus heals people remotely. He doesn't even have to go and see them, and they're healed. And the apostles never do that. But we should be wary of claims of miracles that have absolutely no precedent in Scripture. The type of miracle that somebody talks about should be recognizable as a biblical miracle. Genuine miracles will follow the example of Jesus. And not just in the type of miracle, but in the quality of miracle performed. You'll notice that nobody in the Bible is healed of a non-specific back pain. A few months ago, and this was for a Bible college unit, I went to a service where a prophet came down. I think I've talked about it before. This prophetess came down from Queensland, and she talked about how many miracles she had performed, and she was talking about how the thing that she liked to pray for is people who were deaf in one ear. And she even told the story about how someone came up, but they were deaf in both ears, and it just, like, it didn't work out very well. And in that meeting, she spent a lot of time talking about, oh, do you have, you know, a pain in your back, or do you have a pain in your leg, or is one leg shorter than the other, or whatever it is. It didn't seem like there was a lot of healing going on, and all the while, there was a woman in the front row with a broken arm in a cast. And it seemed to me that if the power of God was going to be demonstrated, that the very first person who should have been healed, although she wasn't desperately needy, it should have been the woman with the broken arm. Genuine miracles will follow the example of Jesus in that they will be clear demonstrations of the power of God. They aren't non-specific. They are powerful demonstrations that suspend the laws of the universe. They are not psychosomatic healings. They are not the kind of healings where the sickness comes back. Genuine miracles will follow the example of Jesus. I've heard two different stories, and we'll see if we can analyze these miracle stories and see if they meet the criteria that I've set out. The first story was one I heard years ago, and it's so long ago I can barely remember the details, but I remember this detail. They were Christians in Africa, and they had been beheaded, apparently, for putting their trust in Christ. These Christians had been beheaded. Well, they prayed for these people and reattached their heads, and they came back to life. That was the story. Could that have happened? Maybe. But it's a little bit suspicious. And frankly, I don't think anyone is required to believe that that happened just on the say-so of some preacher without some kind of video evidence of it happening. Another example is a friend of mine, whom I love dearly. And if I remember the story correctly, was that a guy in Burnie who had an arm amputated or whatever, he had one arm. They prayed for him and his arm regrew. Tell you the truth, I don't know what to do with that story. I tend to think that if somebody's arm regrew in Tasmania in the modern age, that everybody would know about it. But I love this guy and I trust him, so I don't know. But is that a biblical kind of miracle? Yeah. Having the ability to walk, a guy with a withered hand, his hand regrew. Yeah, it's a biblical kind of miracle. Is it a clear demonstration of divine power? Yes, absolutely. Are we required to believe it just because somebody told us a story about a miracle happening? No. No, I trust my friend, but I wasn't there. Now, this isn't something that you'll come across in this kind of church. You won't hear me talking about all these miracles that I've seen. But pay attention to ministers or preachers who talk a lot about the miracles that they've seen. What I think it is, it's often a way of establishing credibility, particularly with a new audience. And it suggests that they are living a different spiritual life that you don't have access to. Oh, the reason that you're not seeing miracles like I am is because I'm living this great spiritual life. And I'm the expert, and if you listen to me, then maybe you'll live the great spiritual life and you'll be able to perform these miracles as well. So be aware of those who use miracles as a way to establish credibility with an audience. Now, that doesn't discount the reality of miracles. And to be 100% clear, I absolutely believe with utter conviction that our God is a healing God and that miracles occur today. I am absolutely convinced of that. And I don't believe that because I have seen it. I believe it because God's word says it. If I never saw in my life anybody come to faith in Jesus, I would still believe that God saves unbelievers because his word says that he saves unbelievers. And if I never see someone healed from paralysis or someone raised from the dead, I will believe that God does those things because his word says that he does those things. Genuine miracles will follow the example of Jesus. But not only that, they will rely on the power of Jesus. Have a look at verse 34 again. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. Now what is clear from Acts is that the miracles performed by the apostles were not done by some power that was inherent to them. It's not like they had some magic power that enabled them to manipulate the forces of reality. No, they relied on the power of God. They're completely reliant on Jesus for his miracle-working power. To Aeneas, Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. And the man gets up. With the dead woman, Peter gets on his knees and he prays. And then he says, Tabitha, get up. Genuine miracles will rely on the power of Jesus. They are not achieved by people decreeing and declaring. Now, that's something you might not have even come across before. Maybe you saw the story. It was a couple of weeks ago. And a pastor from Christ Embassy Church in Blacktown in New South Wales was arrested for conducting an illegal church service. Halfway through his 90-minute message, Mr. Usagi said, he said this, and this was reported in the media. We declare the lockdowns are over in the name of Jesus. Lockdowns are over in the cities of New South Wales. And of course, people far and wide mocked him for this because clearly the lockdowns are still going on. But I think people misunderstood what he was doing. He was doing something called decreeing and declaring. He was stating something that is not as if it were, and he believed that it was in faith that God would make it happen. And you've got to admit, it does kind of match a little bit what Peter says to Aeneas. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. He states it with faith, and it seems to happen. But this guy, this pastor in Blacktown, has a whole system of belief that says with enough faith that you can declare something that is not as if it were and God will make it happen. It's a teaching called Word of Faith. And the problem with Word of Faith teaching is not that it is completely wrong, but that it is almost true. The problem with Word of Faith is not that it's completely wrong, but that it is almost true. You see, it is clear from Scripture that there is an element of faith required for God to answer our prayers. Jesus said, you might remember, if you believe and do not doubt, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And if that doesn't blow your mind and challenge you at the same time, I don't know what will. Jesus said that if you believe in your heart and you do not doubt, you will receive anything you ask for in prayer. Jesus on numerous occasions says, your faith heals you. He says at other times, according to your faith, let it be done. Clearly, there is an element to faith, of faith in the answer of prayers, and we should be full of faith. A simple trust that we serve a God of incredible power, to whom the laws of nature are nothing, to whom sickness and disease are no impediment, to whom death is not the end. We can trust this God. We should trust this God. We must trust this God. And we should build our faith. We should encourage ourselves, and we should pray for the impossible. But I do not believe we can simply decree and declare things into existence. To me, it seems so much more like witchcraft than it does like genuine Christianity. You see, God has the power to speak things into existence. We do not. We come to God and ask Him to do it again. And you'll notice that when there's this decreeing and declaring thing that goes on, and it does appear to happen, it seems like the person who gets the credit is the guy who did the decreeing and the declaring. Oh, what faith brother so-and-so must have had. He decreed and he declared and it happened. But that's not what happens in Acts. Have a look at verse 40. Peter sent them all out of the room, then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning to the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. Peter sends them all out of the room. He's not going to get the credit because he sent them out of the room. And then he prays. He gets on his knees in an act of submission and humbleness. Now I wonder, what did Peter pray at that point? I mean, he had seen Jesus bring people back. Jairus' daughter, he would have seen that girl come back from the dead. Maybe he was asking Jesus to do it again. What he certainly wasn't doing was assuming that he had the power in himself to raise this woman. Instead, he was calling on the power of He who raises the dead. Now, our problem is probably the opposite of the person who decrees and declares, the word of faith teaching. They believe they're seeing miracles all the time, although I seriously doubt that. They believe they see the power of God all the time, although I seriously doubt that. But we've become so used to not seeing the power of Jesus that on the one hand we've become blind to it when it does happen, or we soon forget that it did operate. It's easy to point fingers at those. There was a church that maybe you know about this, it was quite a big thing, particularly on Instagram, but there was a church who were praying for a little girl who died. And they were praying for her to be resurrected, and news agencies picked up on this, and the girl did not come back to life. It's easy to point at that and to say, oh, look, they kind of embarrassed themselves because they publicly prayed for this girl to be raised from the dead. Easy to point the finger and at the same time have not even the least bit of concern at our own lack of faith, that we don't pray about much at all, that when we're sick we just wait for it to go away, and only when we're truly desperate do we reach out for God's power. Now, I praise God that we live in a time where there's so many medicines available. I know that Shelley would be long dead if it weren't for modern medicine. And I know that not everybody will be healed. But the reality is that a lot of us, including myself, have succumbed to unbelief. And it is so paralyzing to us that we don't even pray. We don't even ask for God's power because we don't think that He will give it to us. The thing we need to understand is that the power of Jesus is available, and according to His will and in response to our faith, God can and will do amazing things. We need to build our faith. And there are three ways that this morning I have for you that you can build your faith. And the first one is to read the Bible. You say, how does that build by faith? I mean, yes, I read my Bible. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we read God's word, when we read these things, it builds our faith. It encourages us. You might not feel it at the time, but you are being dwelling in God's word will build our faith. So read the Bible to build your faith. The second thing we can do is we can read about missionaries and others that God has used throughout history. It's been a while since we've done this. I've talked about it before, but just reading through biographies of, say, John Patton in New Hebrides in Vanuatu, or about the missions to different places. I highly recommend God's Smuggler, Brother Andrew. Extremely encouraging. Read about missionaries and others that God has used, and you'll see that sometimes, and maybe there are natural explanations, but there are lots of amazing things that happen. It builds our faith. And the third way that we can build our faith, I believe, is by doing the opposite of what I do. Here's what I do. I'll pray for something, and then I'll forget that I prayed for it. And then it happens, and I'll forget that I prayed for it. And then I won't thank God for answering the prayer because I forgot that I prayed for it. What if we started keeping a record of the things that we're praying for? What if it keeps, so maybe even on your device, if you don't, not a diary type person, when you pray for something, make a note of it. Put it in your reminders. And then when the prayer is answered, it builds our faith that God does indeed answer prayers. That's the second point, that genuine miracles will rely on the power of Jesus. And the third and final point is that genuine miracles will redound to the glory of Jesus. Have a look at verse 35. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Have a look at verse 42. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. We can see quite plainly that the results of these miracles was that many people believed. All who heard about these things turned to the Lord. I mean, this language is very common throughout Acts, and it makes sense that if genuine miracles are occurring, that people would come to the Lord. I mean, it's one thing to go and preach the gospel and for people to be saved. And sometimes God, by his grace, allows that to happen. But if they then raise someone from the dead, then you're going to take that person's message a lot more seriously. And yet this is the primary purpose of miracles. They authenticate the message of Jesus. The purpose of miracles is that they authenticate the message of Jesus. Genuine miracles are meant to point to Christ. In Jesus' ministry, his miracles confirmed that what he was saying was true. There's an interesting incident in Matthew chapter 11, and John the Baptist has been put into prison. He's been in prison for some time. Now, you know that John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. And so for a long time, John the Baptist would have known that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet he's in prison and he's thinking to himself, why hasn't Jesus taken up the role of Messiah? What's Jesus playing at? Why am I still in jail? Why hasn't Jesus come as Messiah? And so he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him about this and say, what's going on? And the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus and ask him this question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Pretty brutal question from John the Baptist, to be frank. But you can kind of understand it. He's in jail. He's thinking, when's Jesus going to reveal himself? And Jesus' response is to point to his miracles as a defense of his ministry. Jesus replied and said, go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Miracles are not pure demonstrations of divine power. They have a purpose, and the purpose is the authentication of the message of the gospel. And it does seem that even throughout Acts, and potentially from church history, that miracles are more common in places where the gospel is breaking new ground. You see, even in the history, even in the New Testament times, miracles were not happening all the time. Not everybody who was sick who was healed, and not everyone who died was brought back to life. Paul speaks of leaving a guy called Trophimus sick at Miletus. Trophimus was left sick at Miletus. That's in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. I was looking this up online, and I saw a defense from a very obviously Pentecostal background, and they were saying, well, you see, Trophimus was left sick at Miletus because Paul didn't pray for him. That's why he was left there. It doesn't say that Paul prayed for him, and if Paul had prayed for him, then he definitely would have been healed. That's not the most obvious solution to the problem of why Trophimus was left sick. It's because not everybody who is sick gets healed. There were times of miracles, and there were times where people were not miraculously healed. In Acts, when new ground is broken, there are miracles. Later, it seems that some people were left sick. Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. These two miracles serve a clear purpose. They bring glory to Christ, and as a result of them, many people believe. Miracles should always result in people coming to Jesus. That's what happens every time there's a miracle in the Bible. Jesus performs a genuine miracle and people flock to him. In Acts, when a miracle is performed, everybody hears about it and they come flowing in. In these verses, everybody sees it, they believe, and they come to Jesus. There are two things that I see amongst those who claim that miracles regularly feature in their worship. The first thing is I see there's a lot of focus on the church or on the minister himself instead of bringing glory to God. The glory appears, at least on the surface, to go to a man. And secondly, the same people go every week. That's just not something you see in the Bible. When there are genuine miracles, lots of people come from all over the place and put their trust in Jesus. Genuine miracles bring glory to God. There's this really lovely guy that I know in Burnie who is the minister of a very small church. And he was telling me about all these miracles that they'd seen at the church, that they used to have a display. They'd have wheelchairs hung up in the building of people who had come in on wheelchairs and they'd got healed. And he's a really sweet guy, but I'm sorry, there's just no way. There's no way that a church that was experiencing regular miracles can remain small. I mean, can you imagine? There's several people that you might, as I go for a walk with a dog, there's a couple of people in the community that I regularly see in wheelchairs. Lots of people see them. Now, if they came to Redeemer on a Sunday morning and we prayed for them and they walked out of here, what do you think would happen the very next Sunday? You'd want to get here early that week. You wouldn't get a seat. It'd be full of people. A sign of a genuine miracle is that it results in people coming to Jesus, because that is the point of miracles. They are not just to make our lives easier, they are to bring glory to Jesus. Now, at the same time, I don't want to discount that God is doing things that could be explained away as coincidence. Like that time where you were in your car and the tree falls down over the road. And you think to yourself, if I was like 5 seconds further ahead in this journey, or if it was behind you 5 seconds later, that would have killed me. Is that sort of stuff from God? Absolutely. But a church that is claiming to have regular, powerful demonstrations of divine power should be full to bursting with people glorifying God, because genuine miracles bring glory to Jesus. Now, even if we don't see them, we are required by our faith to believe in the reality of miracles. Our God is a powerful, miracle-working God. But we know that they are genuine when they follow the example of Jesus, when they demonstrate the power of Jesus, and when they redound to the glory of Jesus. Genuine miracles point the way to Jesus. And because I desire to practice what I preach, I want to remind you all of something that is actually something we do but haven't done a lot of, and that is to pray for the sick and anoint them with oil. James chapter 5 says that those who are sick should call the elders and pray, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. I'm 100% convicted that that is true. And so, if you would like, I want to just offer to everyone here, if you would like us to pray for healing for you, come up after the service and the elders and I will pray for you for healing and anoint you with oil. That is something you can ask us to do at any time, and we will come and we will pray for you. But I just want to offer that particularly today to basically back up what I am saying with action. I don't know if God will perform a miracle, but I believe in a miracle-working God. And I pray that He would build all of our faith, that we might trust Him, and we might see His power in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that your power is at work in us all the time, transforming us into the image of Jesus. We recognize that we don't love Jesus because of our own flesh. In fact, we love Jesus despite our flesh, because the Holy Spirit is working in us. And so, Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit working in us. But we also ask that you would build our faith, that we would trust you, that we would come to you with our needs, and that we wouldn't hold them to ourselves in unbelief. Father, we pray that you would do amazing things. Father, I just keep thinking about all the people in this valley, and they don't have any belief at all. They don't see any reason to put their trust in Jesus. They don't believe that you exist. And so, Father, I pray that you would change people, that you would that you would regenerate people, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and save them. And Father, if it be your will, we would pray for the sick and they would be healed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.